Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter in chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a marvelous passage of Scripture. I'd like to look at that this morning. You know, 2 Peter is a book that is written with much warning about the false doctrines that are going to be encountered. When we get to the 16th verse, it says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables." In the second chapter, in the first verse, we'll see that it says, "There shall be false teachers among you." In the third chapter, in the third verse, it says, "There shall come in the last days scoffers." In the third chapter, in the 16th verse, "They that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction." There's a number of things throughout this passage of Scripture, throughout this book, where Peter is having to warn them, these are things that are going to come, and what we have is not something that is cunningly devised fables like some would accuse. The verses that we're looking at today are going to remind them of the great and precious promises that are given to the believer, to the one that the world would desire to take those things from us. But we have great and precious promises, as was mentioned in that fourth verse, that should joy our heart. I want to begin this morning with that second verse. We finished the first verse last week. And certainly this is a greeting of Paul. It is as he is asking particularly the Lord's blessing upon them. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our God and the Lord Jesus." I just like to look at that, first of all, grace and peace. You know, what is grace? We have mentioned, we've talked of it before, it's that unmerited, it's that undeserved a favor of our God. It is something, it is the favor of God that is bestowed upon man that man does not deserve. We recognize that it was the grace of God that was bestowed upon us in our salvation, that pardon for our sin, removing the sentence of condemnation from us. That comes by the grace of God. That's something that we haven't earned. Given a place of sonship, being able to be called the sons of God, as it says in John 1:12. Such a blessing that we've been given a place and we can be called the sons of God. Yes, there is that one-time saving act of the Lord, that saving grace. There is grace that is there, but there is also, he's saying that this be multiplied. May grace be multiplied unto you. You know, besides that saving grace that we rejoice in, there is a sanctifying process of grace that is taking place that the Lord desires in each of our lives. The sanctifying process where there is a daily bestowal of the grace of God, where he is working to bring a purification to our person. It's something where God's grace that is working there continually, sanctifying, cleansing. When we were in Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about the particular passage where it's referring to relation to husband and wives and the responsibility of husbands, but it uses there an example of what God is doing to the believer. In Ephesians 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, that he might cleanse with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish." That's what God is doing and desiring to do in each of our lives. And as Paul is saying to the, as Peter is saying here to these, he's saying, may grace be multiplied, a present process taking place. Yes, already in these, the grace of God was evident in his saving them, cleansing them, but there is that continuing work of the Lord, a process of sanctification. And so he uses that example here in Ephesians chapter 5 of how husbands are to be to their wives, but he's talking about what is Christ doing to the church? What is he doing here? There is that work of grace that should be taking place, that should be being multiplied in your life on a daily basis. Is that taking place? You see, this is part of what Peter is writing here. May that be multiplied. There is that, besides that sanctifying process, something else that is being done by the grace of God in our lives, and that is the strengthening process. We've often quoted 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, where the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." You know, when Paul was desiring that the thorn in the flesh would be taken from him, and the Lord says, "No, I'm not going to take it from you," but he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." How is it God's grace sufficient? Because God's grace would be given to Paul to help him through the physical disease or deformity or whatever it was that he had. The scripture never tells us what it was, but God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." That means God was going to be giving his strengthening grace as Paul would seek that help from the Lord, and it would be there on a continuing basis. You see, God in his care for his own has not left us. He didn't just save us and then leave us alone. But instead, he is there to continually, by his grace, give the needed strength as we will humble ourselves before him and go to him and seek that strength from him. So Peter says here, may grace be multiplied unto you. What a wondrous thing it is that we have available there the grace of God on a daily basis for that sanctifying, for that strengthening work that is there. And if you're here without Christ today, that grace that he offers to save your soul and to cleanse you and give you that position in himself. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. You know, when you were reconciled to God, there was that peace that we have with God. The scripture says that we're a people that are condemned for our sin. We're a people that are damned, and under the judgment of God, we are at war with God. And when you come to Christ, there is that peace that comes in being reconciled with God. Colossians 1:21 says, "You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." What a peace there is when we're no longer at war with God. There is that peace with God. But that's not what he's writing about here. He's writing a peace that will be multiplied to the saints. And what is that? That's the peace of God. There's a peace of God that should be being multiplied, increased, that we have. You know, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7, it says, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and what? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That means there isn't just that I have peace with God in my salvation, but there is a peace of God that comes as we bring things to him. So that's why it says you don't need to be anxious for things, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, we talked of another verse here, and that was that we're to cast our care upon him. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. You cast your care, you cast your all your anxiety, all your care, and you leave it there at the mercy seat. You bring it to him. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. So there's that grace that is to be multiplied, something continually happening in the life of the believer. There is that peace that the Lord has to give, that to be multiplied to us, that peace of God that each believer should be able to have within their lives. Peter's desire is that this would be being multiplied, increasing more and more in these people. But it's interesting, that last phrase in this verse. And that is that it's through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think here comes maybe the answer to a question maybe you are asking within yourself. I've trusted Christ as my own Savior, yet why am I not experiencing this peace of God? Or you might say, I'm experiencing this peace, but why isn't my friend experiencing this peace of God? And this process of calling to the Lord and finding that grace and that on a daily basis. I'd like us to look a little more carefully at this. It says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and grace. Through the knowledge. It is something that happens through knowledge. There's different words, there's different Greek words that are translated knowledge in our New Testament. One of them is the word, the Greek word is gnosis, but it's a word that, if you go over to, in fact, I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because there's the two different words that are used here for know, and I want you to see how they're used, and that'll help us to understand the word that is used here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, he says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And then again in the ninth verse, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now, in that passage of Scripture, in verse 8, that the word that is there for know is a word, it's just a knowledge. It's like a head knowledge. It's a knowledge somebody could say, who's new here? Do I know, there's Jenny back there with the baby. Do I know Jenny? Do I know Jenny Howard? It might be kind of between that, but I don't know her. I don't know her much. Now, I know her a little bit more. Did I know Jenny? I got to know her even more when the elders interviewed her for membership this last Friday. I got to know a little bit more about her and about her faith in the Lord. But say before Howard's ever got here. And I got this email that there was a young lady involved here, and then we got notice that there was a marriage that was coming along, and I had a name. So somebody says, "Do you know Jenny?" And I said, "Well, yes, I know who she is. You know, I know something about her. I know a little bit about her." That's the word that is used here in the 8th verse when it says, that the word that knowledge shall be done away. That's the word know, that's just to know in your mind. In the 12th verse when it says, now I know in part, that's my head knowledge, I know in part. He says I didn't turn my button on. Okay. Now I know in part, but he says, then shall I know. That's a different word. The Greek word is epignosis. It's a word that means now when I know, I'll be known, I'll know fully. I'll have a full knowledge of. I'll have a full experimental knowledge that goes beyond the intellectual knowledge. It is a knowledge that's gained by experience. It's a personal knowledge by there being an intimate fellowship with. Some of you, I am getting to know. I mean, it's kind of like between the two words. You know, there's a head knowledge and there's some experiential knowledge. So what he's saying here. What he's saying here in verse 2 when he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our God. That word knowledge there is the word through a full experiential knowledge of the Lord. Our knowledge of God becomes more full as his sanctifying grace is multiplied and as his peace his peace becomes more serene. As our knowledge of God becomes more full, as you come to really know the Lord, I could ask, you see, I can ask someone, do you know the Lord?
And some people answer that question, yes, I know the Lord. And they might just be saying, I know who he is. I know, yes, I know that Jesus died on the cross. I know in my mind, I know that he rose from the dead. But if you have not come to know the Lord in the sense of this second, experientially, if you have not put your confidence and trust in him, there is not a knowledge. When I ask someone, do you know the Lord? What I'm really wanting to know, have you truly come to know him? Where you have applied his person to your own life? I have come to have that kind of experiential knowledge, say with my own wife. When we were, there were times in school when I was in college, somebody could have said, "Do you know Beverly Kaiser?" And I said, "Yeah, I know Beverly Kaiser. She's that little lady that walks with her shoulders back and seems to have a purpose in life. I knew her." I knew who she was, but I didn't know her as experientially. As we have now celebrated, and maybe I'll have to ask her how many years. She says, "No, don't ask me." But at least 46, maybe we hit 47. I don't know, but whatever it is, however many years it is, we have gotten to know one another. There is that experiential knowledge, and that's what he says is going to multiply that grace and that peace. It is going to be through that experiential knowledge of your Lord. So if you're saying, I don't know how to get this grace multiplied to me and this peace multiplied to me. It comes through really getting to know your Lord, really getting to know who he is, really putting your confidence in him on a daily basis and where you have experienced his provision. Some of you have come to trust him much more as you have been through some pretty hard times and you have seen that grace of the Lord, and it's caused you to trust him more as you have experienced and you have gone through those issues of life. Sometimes we don't like those issues of life we have to go through, but we learn and we get that experiential knowledge of our Lord, and it causes us to trust even more in him. Even as David, who talked about having been young and now old, but he says, "But I have not seen the righteous suffer." Not having anything to eat. And it's he saw the grace of God working throughout the time of his life. He trusted the Lord as a young man. But it was as he got to be an old man and had been through those experiences, which we're able to read a number of those in the scriptures, we can see where that came from. So there is that grace and peace that is there that comes through that experiential knowledge of our God. And then in verse 3, let's go on and let's look at life and godliness. Life and godliness. "According as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." According as his divine power gives to the believer. We are not left to ourselves as believers, as we said, but there is a flow of divine power that bestows, that gives all things that pertain to life and to godliness. You know, Jesus says, "I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And that is a, there is a spiritual life that he has come to give, a spiritual life of the soul. Everything needed for our life is given to the believer through the power of God. The Lord had to remind Luke chapter 12, he had to remind a young man that the life is more than food. The life is more than meat. The life is more than clothing. Sometimes we think, well, if I don't have this and this, how many times have we looked at and talked about Matthew 6:33 that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What are all those things? Your food, your clothing, the very basic things of life. But he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Through our God, he gives to us everything that is needed, everything that pertains to life. This is our life lived for God. Some say, "I just can't do it. I can't." And we can't of ourselves. We can't live for God of ourselves. But there's a divinely bestowed power that is given to us so that we see not only living for the Lord and having physical life, but through godliness. Through his divine power, all that pertains to life and all that pertains to godliness. Some people say, "Well, I can't live a godly life." Of ourselves, we can't, but the Lord is there to give us that strength and that help. And that's where we come to, "There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, make a way of escape." That's the power of God, where the Lord is there to give his strength in the midst, so that in him, by his divine power, he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Look, there it is again, the same word. Through that experiential knowledge, through that the divine power is not given to the believer who does not get to know him intimately. If you're not getting to know the Lord intimately, if you're not feeding on his word, if you're not committing yourself to him, if you're living in the flesh all the time and not going to him and seeking his strength and power and allowing him to change you, you're not really getting to know the Lord. So the divine power that God has for the believer is that he has to give to us as we come to experientially know him. And it is through that knowledge then that we see, and that goes to my last point, which is the end of verse 3 and going into verse 4, those great and precious promises. What are the great and precious promises that we see here? The end of verse 3, called to glory and virtue. People that don't truly know the Lord, that have not really experienced that wondrous grace of our God, will make statements like, "God doesn't really care for me. Boy, he just wants to put me down. What is God's design for you?" God's design is glory. God's design is that you share in in the glory of the Savior. He's called us to be saints. He's called us to be the sons of God. He's called us that our lives would show forth the divine nature of our God. As we have been made new by Him, we are to, there should be that God's design for us is glory and virtue, that there be praise. That there be a moral excellence, a purity. God's design is good for you. God's designs are always good for His people. And that's part of these great promises. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. These precious promises of our God become real to us as we begin to experience them. Our spiritual life is increased by God's power. Our godliness is increased by God's power. And we become partakers. Look at that, by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature becomes evident in our lives as we become more like Christ. You know, there are those in false religions and those things that talk about that you become gods. That's not what it's saying, that we become gods. It's saying that we partake of His nature, whereby we reflect that which is of Him within us. It is not that we become gods. It is that we show forth that glory of God. And we become partakers of that divine nature. You know, when we're born again by the Spirit of God, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We become more Christ-like. And it says there in the fourth verse, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The world loses its grip upon us. We desire the things that are of God. We begin to think more like Him. And in the process, what does that do? That we escape from that which defiles us. We escape from that which defiles us. What a marvelous thing that God does when He, in His precious promises, we're able to escape that corruption that is in the world through lust. When we follow ourselves and we go our own way and we get ourselves in deep trouble, we find ourselves corrupted by the things of this world. Oh, as we just think quickly back through, may you know that the knowledge of Christ is not just a set of facts. It is not just, yes, I know God is this and this and this. The knowledge that He's speaking of here is a personal, intimate relationship which applies the intellectual knowledge into a personal adoration and worship of our God. And that is the epigenosis. That is the knowledge that we are to have. The Lord wants us more than just to know in our mind, but He wants us to have made it a part of us. From Him, from the Lord, flows grace and peace. From Him flows life and godliness. And He gives these great and precious promises to us. Oh, that we would come to know Him fully. That we would not just know about God, but that we would know him as he really is through an experience and through allowing him work and move in our lives and to come to know him fully. Yes, that is a process. That is a process that God begins from the time that we first come to him. When we first have that first experiential knowledge, when I take the facts and I say, Lord, I am turning to you, putting my faith and trust in you and turning, I'm turning to you from my sin, O Lord. That's that salvation experience. And then there is that continual experiential knowledge that we're to be gaining, not just learning Bible facts, not just learning Bible trivia. I hate to play Bible trivia because I always lose all these little facts that I don't get, but oh, that we have more than Bible trivia. May we have experiential knowledge of our God. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Lord, help us to trust in you fully. Lord, if there's those this morning here without Christ, may they come to know you today, experientially, putting their faith and trust in thee. And then, Lord, for each of us as believers, Lord, may that be something that is multiplied as we see the grace, the peace of God be multiplied as we continually experience and getting to know you more and more and better to better. Oh, Lord, minister to our hearts today. Help us not to be just a people who have facts in our head, but, Lord, may they be facts that have been transferred into trust and a walk with thee. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.